It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show, everyone. It's Matt Slick Live. And thanks for listening. Hey, if you want, give me a call. We have a bunch of open lines. All you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four numbers spell C-A-R-M on your phone. So it's 877-207-CARM. CARM being the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. I hope you guys have been checking it out. Hope you guys have... are checking it out. I'm sorry, I'm chuckling because I start the show on the Facebook, and so I do it on my phone and just set it out and then do stuff, and it was upside down, so I was kind of chuckling because I just started over and then I see myself on the upside down portion. I'll delete that later. Yeah, there you go. Anyway, so a lot of fun. Hey, if you want to give me a call, like I said, 877-207-2276. And, what we do here is to answer questions, so if you've got something you want to talk about, that is fine. And also, just by way of reminder, please consider supporting us. We do need your support, and I make calls to the people who support us. Not everybody, because we have a lot of supporters, and every now and then I'll just sit there for a couple of hours, and I'll call people up, and I'll probably end up doing it tonight or tomorrow, or both. And I call people and thanks for their support. And I want to thank all of you who have supported us. It's very helpful. And, praise God. You're just making a lot of stuff possible here. And so I just want to say thanks. And also, we have a wish list on CARM, if that sounds like something you want to support. We have things on Amazon. And all you got to do is go to the wish list. Just go to carm.org on the right-hand side of any page. Is the wish list, and you can just click on wish list and it'll go right there. All right, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Al from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, what's going on?
Yeah, not a whole bunch. What's up?
Hey, I just got a question. What part of the section of the Bible, as far as it says, how to, you know, get saved the correct way. I want to make sure I've done it right.
Well, what the Bible tells us is justification is by faith, not by faith and works. Justification right. is being declared righteous, and that's Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then in Romans 4:5, Paul the Apostle teaches that to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So what you're doing is having faith, but what are you having faith in? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. When we put all this stuff together, what we find is that what we're to do to be saved, and to be saved means to be saved from the righteous judgment of God. He's the one who's the judge, and so we're being saved from his righteous judgment. So what we do is we put our faith and our trust in what Jesus Christ did, who's God in flesh. You got to acknowledge that, because he says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So you affirm Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and trust in the sin offering that he, the atonement for our sins that he did on the cross. He died for our sins. You do that by faith. You trust in what he's done. You receive Christ, and that's what makes you saved, or that's what salvation is, let's say.
Okay. We'll just go to Romans. Is that what it was?
Well, yeah, you can just read Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. And there's a lot of information in there. Some of it will be too much to kind of fathom because there's some theology there that's interesting. But so let me ask you, are you concerned about whether or not you're saved? Is that what's going on?
I am. Yeah, okay. Yes, I am.
Well, let me ask you why. Why are you concerned about that? What's the reason?
Sometimes I ain't gonna say sometimes. I just feel like I'm not, and I recommit myself every time. You know, okay. If I think of the bad things, or sometimes stuff slips out. You know, and yeah. I do repent, but it just sometimes I feel that way.
Okay. Well, let's talk about this, because this is really important. You know, I just spent some time on the phone today with a woman, and she was worried about, you know, being saved or not. And as a common error with a lot of people, because they listen to a lot of bad teaching on TV, there's a lot of bad teaching out there on TV, but your Right. salvation is not based on your faithfulness or your ability to not cuss, or your ability to not lust, or your ability to love God and love your neighbor really well. That is not what salvation, that's not how you get it. If that's how you think you get it, then you know, it's being a false convert. The fact is, right. you and I mean you and I, we're in the same boat. We are sinners by nature. That's Ephesians 2:3. And, you know, we have problems with sin, you know, pride, selfishness, narcissism, lust, coveting, anger, various things that come out. And those things don't make us unsaved. Now, there are people out there who would say we can lose our salvation. And I would just point them to the words of Christ in John 6:37-40. Jesus says he will lose none. And there are those who say that, well, Matt, you're not teaching that you can go out and sin, just sin, you know, murder and rape and all that stuff, and everything's good and you'd be saved. I'm not saying that either. What we're talking about here is this issue of justification before God. How is this obtained? It's obtained by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. Not by your goodness, not by your sincerity, not by your ability to repent. Now, repentance is interesting. What repentance is the ability to turn. Because metanoeo is a change of mind from naos, mind. Metanoeo, naeo, from the mind. It's a change of attitude, a change of mind.
Right.
So, you and I can both have a change of mind about whatever sin it is we're struggling with. And then we still fall into it every now and then. Does it mean we're not saved? Not at all. Repentance is compliance with the law of God. God says don't lie, so we don't lie. God says don't commit adultery, so we don't commit adultery. And there's lots of other things in the Bible that the Bible says don't do, and you are supposed to do. So when you repent, you're stopping your sinning, and you're complying with the law. Repentance does not save you. Compliance with that law is not what makes you right before God. Your sincerity doesn't. Your ability to stop sinning a particular sin or a bunch of sins, that doesn't make you saved. If you think so, you might as well be a Roman Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, because they're all going to hell if they believe official doctrines of those respective false religious systems. What we have to understand is that our faith in Christ is what makes us righteous before God. Not our faith and baptism, not our faith and sacraments, not our faith and going to any ceremony or participating or not doing this or doing that. It's not faith and anything, because if anybody says that, then they don't have the true gospel and they're false converts. So our faith is only as good as who we put it in. Jesus Christ is God in flesh, John 8:24. What do we do as Christians then? We got nothing. We have nothing to offer God, absolutely nothing. Everything that we have is touched by sin. I mean, I don't know you, Al, but I could sit in a room with you and point the finger and accuse you of all kinds of stuff, and you just say, yeah. And then you can come back at me and accuse me of a bunch of stuff, and I go, yeah. What do we do? Well, we get on our knees. We say, Jesus, I've got nothing. My good works are not good enough. Would you please forgive me? Would you please save me? Would you please cleanse me of my sins? It's an appeal to Christ. It's an appeal to Jesus. And that's what makes us right before God, because we're trusting in Him, not ourselves. That's what salvation is. And we also have to believe in the true Jesus. And that's a whole other topic. I know a lot of people listen to me don't know who Jesus really is. They go to various church and groups, and they think they're serving the true Jesus. Let me tell you, the true Jesus is prayed to, is worshipped equally with God, and is called God. And I can show all this in the Scripture. And the Bible says there is only one God in all places, all time, all existence. We can't become gods. God was never a man on another planet. Jesus is not Michael the archangel who became a man. We don't go to Mary nor to go to Jesus. We go straight to Christ, the true and living creator of the universe, who became one of us and died on that cross so that we might be saved from the righteous judgment of God and declared righteous according to the law by our faith in Christ. Philippians 3:9 says we have a righteousness that is not our own. It's not ours. It's a righteousness that comes from God. And that is a little bit of an expansion on everything. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. And you don't have to repent of sin to be saved. Now, I'm going to clarify what I said, because people will take that out of context. It's not turning from sin that saves you. It's trust in Jesus that saves you, and the regenerative work that God puts in you enables you to turn from your sin and enables you to have repentance, because the Bible says God grants repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. I don't want anybody to say that I'm saying it's okay to be a Christian and sin here and there, just do all the sins and everything. No, I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying repentance is necessary for salvation in the sense that it brings salvation or contributes to salvation or causes salvation. Not in that sense. Repentance is necessary for salvation in the sense that it is the product of the regenerative work of God in us. It is the result of God saving us, of His saving us, indwelling us, living in us. And then we're able to war against our sin, and repentance is part of that regenerative work that God has wrought in us. Does that help?
Yes, sir, it does. I appreciate it, Matt. Listen to you every day. I actually start sending money into your service, so I will continue on and continue to listen. Thank you, and God bless your wife and everything else. Thank you.
I appreciate that. But I just want to make sure you're okay with the Lord. That's what I'm concerned about. So have you trusted in Christ?
Yeah.
And you believe He died on that cross and rose from the dead in the same body He died in? Glorified body?
Yes, I do. I believe that.
And you believe that there's nothing, there's nothing you've got to offer Him to make you worthy in any way, shape, or form to be saved, right? You acknowledge that?
Right.
So it's just your trust in what Jesus did, right?
Right.
And you don't trust your feelings? You may not feel saved one day. So you may fail in your sanctification one day and fall into a sin. It doesn't mean you're not saved. We who are saved struggle with our sins and continually go back to that cross. All right? Okay, brother?
Yes, sir. I appreciate it. Yes, sir.
All right, brother. God bless. All right. That was Al from Raleigh, North Carolina. Folks, you have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have four open lines, folks. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Aaron from Portland, Oregon. Aaron, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, thanks for having me. Appreciate it.
Sure, no problem, man. What do you got, buddy?
I wanted to run this by you, and I want to get your thoughts on this. So I have a small online ministry. It's a Periscope ministry. I'm not sure if you're familiar with Periscope, but it's,
yes.
You can broadcast live, basically, and have people that can pop in there and watch you. They can call in, of course. And so during the course of this Periscope ministry, I've had to lay out foundational core essentials of the Christian faith, because that's a question that comes up frequently. as far as, you know, what are the essentials of the Christian faith? How do we know what these essentials are? What is up for debate, if anything, those types of questions. So you've helped me a lot in that regard. And the three things I'm continually speaking with people about are, number one, who do you say the person of Jesus is? Is Jesus 100% God and 100% man? Are you in some way impugning his deity, you know, like mm-hmm. some of the cultists do? So that's the first point, is who is Jesus? The second point is, what is the gospel? And in addition to that, how is the gospel appropriated or applied to someone with regard to right. their salvation? Mm-hmm. How are they justified? How is a sinner made right in relation to the gospel? And the third thing is the Trinity. So the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead, one God existing in three co-eternal persons. Mm-hmm. So I've had people that I thought that this was okay at first. There's a lot of other, you know, corollary things. I'm sure you'd agree that tie into those three things. But I have people that say, oh, you're preaching a mere Christianity type of an approach. And I got to looking into what mere Christianity is, what that philosophy is when it comes to presenting the essentials of faith. And I can see kind of why they would say that. But it seems that the mere Christianity approach leaves out the gospel, leaves out how the gospel saves, leaves out obviously justification by grace and faith alone. And I was
you
curious
mere
if
Christianity
you think
by C.S.
my
Lewis?
Approach. Yeah. So it's. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but yeah, it's kind of a derivative understanding of his works, right, on mere Christianity, and it basically asserts that it's kind of a false ecumenism. The people that buy into this are basically asserting that as long as one believes in Jesus, that he is God, believes that he obviously died for our sins, was buried mm-hmm. and rose from the dead, that we can join hands with him as Christian brothers and sisters. And and what happens is they mm-hmm. leave out the gospel. They leave out the
Who's
fact
they?
That there can be different and false gospels out there.
Who's they?
A lot of the proponents that are putting mere Christianity out there.
You mean the book Mere Christianity?
Yeah, so it's not. Okay. It is based on the book, but it's more so an understanding that's come about from the book.
Okay, well, let's talk about it. The book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He's a great Christian thinker, and he wrote this great book called Mere Christianity. However, you know, I read it years and years ago, maybe 35 years ago or so. I need to probably read it again and go through now that I've learned quite a bit more. For what I understand, he has problems with the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ, and he tends to lean a little bit towards the idea of what's called inclusivism. And inclusivism is the idea that as long as you're sincere at the level of trying to understand God and serve him as you want, as you'll be fine. So a Buddhist could be saved, or a Muslim could be saved if they're serving God in the right way, without really knowing who Christ is. And this is very problematic. So, you know, I know that much, or suspect that is the case. And so when you're talking about in your ministry you've got there, you're given the gospel and people are responding, are you saying that what they're doing is not giving the proper gospel message? I'm not sure I understand.
Sure, of course. I've had people accuse me of preaching a reductionist understanding of what it means to be a Christian. So basically they'll say, okay, well, you know, there's a lot of other things that Christians believe. You know, why are you talking about, you know, the essentials of the faith being the deity of Christ, what is the gospel / how is it appropriated to fallen mankind as well as eternity? Mm-hmm. And I understand what they're saying, but as far as the essentials of the faith, what one needs to believe, what one needs to adhere to be saved, those would be it. And
none.
It seems from what I've read
them.
On your website
none
as well.
Of them. That none of them. That. Not a single one. You got to understand. It's not doctrinal regeneration. You got to make sure this is understood. We're not saved because we believe these things doctrinally. We're saved because of the faith in Christ and his work. And that regenerative work that God has in us is concomitant with our understanding and believing that Christ is God in flesh, died on the cross. We can't come to him unless he's granted it to us, John 6:65, and the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God, for their foolishness to him, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So we've got to be careful not to get into what's called doctrinal regeneration. In order to become saved, you've got to affirm the Trinity, affirm that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, affirm the substitutionary penal atonement, affirm his physical resurrection. Then you can become a Christian. That would be an error. Are you with me so far?
Absolutely. Yeah, thanks for clarifying that. Yeah, because we're not saved by a creed or a profession.
Right.
In a sensible sense, for sure, I agree.
Right. But, yep. On the other hand, we can't deny those things and really truly be Christian. They're not the cause of our regeneration and our salvation. They're the concomitant result of that work of God in us. So, yeah. Okay.
Amen. Yep, totally agree with you. And I appreciate you clarifying that, because I don't want to come across as saying that either. But what it comes down to is this mere Christianity ecumenism that has come about is... I'll try to make it more clear, because maybe I didn't explain it clearly enough. It's basically the assertion that if someone professes belief in Christ, they believe who Jesus is, they believe that he is God in the flesh, come to earth, and they believe that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that this understanding enough is sufficient to establish a meaningful Christian unity.
Right.
And
absolutely.
It simply is not, because it doesn't clarify the gospel. It opens the doorway for a false gospel.
Okay.
You know, that's not enough to establish Christianity.
Well, what I like to say is that there are essentials of the Christian faith, and I call them, you know, like a fence that guards the yard of truth, so to speak. And I have... I've written on these what the Bible itself says are essentials. And I have primary and secondary essentials. The primary are the ones that the Bible itself says are essential, like Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. Well, that's a primary, I call it, because it has a warning embedded in the statement. But there's no warning, for example, if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, one God and three distinct simultaneous persons. So I call it a secondary essential in the sense that it's essential, but it's not declared as being such doctrinally speaking, the way certain ones of the scriptures are.
I agree with you.
So
yeah, because it's not explicitly declared, right?
Right. It's implicit, and the primaries are explicit, the secondaries are implicit. So you can go through those things, but those are the parameters that I will say to people, you can't deny these and really be a Christian. Now, you can deny them in ignorance and be a Christian, but you can't deny them knowingly, understood, and then not be a Christian at the same time. You want to hold on after, because we got a break coming. You want to hold on, buddy? Okay?
Sure.
Okay,
thanks.
Be right back, folks, after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Before we get back to the caller, let me just remind you that the Truth Network is working with the project... Let me try this again. TheTruthNetwork.com, that's where you got to go. But the Truth Network, that's the radio network that I'm on here that you're listening to. And they are working with the Persecution Project Foundation to help build a hospital in the Nuba Mountains of the Sudan, because the people there, the Christians, are under persecution. They need a hospital so they can have babies and other things. And it is totally worth the effort to support them. Please consider doing that. Just go to truthnetwork.com, and on the graphic slider on the right-hand side, you'll see it'll come up and say Medina Song. Click on that, and you'll be able to get the information you need. Please consider supporting them. All right. Let's get back to Aaron from Portland, Oregon. Okay, Aaron. Now.
Okay. Thanks for having me back on. So basically, to put it more succinctly, I still think I'm not explaining it correctly. So there are people saying, okay, well, if you're just going to say that the person of Jesus, who he is, what the gospel is, and how it's appropriated to a sinner, and the Trinitarian nature of God are the essentials of the Christian faith, well, then you're preaching a form of mere Christianity, and you are being reductionist to the point where anyone could affirm those things. So, for instance, they'll say, a Roman Catholic can affirm these things, and a Greek Orthodox adherent could affirm these things, and we can all join hands and everything's fine.
Yeah.
No, I'm not, because they're preaching a different gospel and theology.
Right. And that's the issue. In the work that I've written about this, justification by faith alone in Christ alone is denied by Eastern Orthodox, denied by Roman Catholicism, and hence they are outside the Christian camp. That yard, they're on the outside. They have broken one of the essentials of the faith. So just tell them there are what we call the parameters as defined in the Christian faith. And if people disagree with these, then we can't call them Christians. We can't call them brothers and sisters in Christ. And just tell them that. That's the way it is. They don't like it, have them call my radio show and we can talk.
Right.
Okay. It's not reductionism. Yep. And are you reformed by any chance, soteriologically?
I am, yep.
Okay. So then you'll know that regeneration and faith are concomitant or simultaneous in the logical progression of regeneration preceding faith. And then the parameters of the Christian faith as defined in the Bible are clearly laid out. And so I would suggest you go to CARM and look up the doctrine grid. The doctrine grid. And it's real simple. And you can use that and refer to it even and say, look, it's not reductionist. It's the idea is the parameters of the Christian faith are here, and we use these to say whether or not someone is or isn't in. We can't know their hearts, but if they're going to deny the resurrection of Christ, they can't be a true Christian, for example. And that's it. And
exactly.
And you go up with the issue of.
We have to
go ahead.
I'm sorry. I was going to say that's why we have to delineate between these things, because obviously, if someone denies the deity of Christ. Separate fellowship.
That's right.
You cannot be a Christian if you believe that.
That's right.
But if you believe in a, you know, amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, what have you,
doesn't
those
matter.
Are things that we're free to debate.
Right. That's adiaphora. I don't know if you do interviews, but if you want me on the show sometime, if people want to get on, we can discuss it, that'd be fine. And we can lay it out clearly.
Yeah, maybe I'll send you an email. I'd appreciate that very much.
Okay. Sounds good, buddy. All right.
Thanks, Matt. God bless.
All right, Aaron. God bless. All right, let's get over to Carlos from Buffalo, New York. Carlos, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going.
Yeah, I was on yesterday, okay. And we were discussing the Trinity. We ran out of time, so you told me to give you a call back.
Are you Black Hebrews Light guy?
Yep.
Okay. The Trinity is that there's one God, and he's exists as three distinct persons, simultaneous persons. That's what the Trinity is. And if anybody disagrees with that, then they don't know what the Trinity is. But it's one God, one being, who exists as three simultaneous, distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They each share and are the divine essence and nature of God as a whole, so to speak. But there's a distinction between them in function. That's economic trinity. But they're the same in nature. That's the ontological trinity. Okay? You can go to my website and read up on it.
Okay. Well, I don't necessarily like agree with that one. Just because I do agree that the Father is God, you know, mm-hmm. obviously. The Son also God, because, you know, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. He is also God. But there is no God of the Holy Ghost. That's a ministering spirit.
We don't say that he's God the Holy Ghost, as if you want to say he's a God. But would you agree that the Holy Spirit is alive?
Yeah, I agree with that.
Okay. And so, do you believe the Bible's true?
Yeah.
Okay, is it inspired?
I agree with everything.
Okay, good. Good.
You say what?
Then you shouldn't be a Black Hebrew Israelite, but that's another topic. So, in Acts 5, verses 3 through 4, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of your price of the land? He says, so he's lied to God. Okay, we go to Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. You're familiar with that, right?
Yeah, so, wait, like, what did you say again? I'm sorry.
Okay. In Acts chapter 5, and then I got a big question for you after this. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge.
Okay.
And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Well, it remained unsold, was not your own, you could do what you want, etc. And he says in the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. So, Peter there is saying, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. Now,
well, but there are also cases in the Bible where, for instance, in Exodus, I want to say it's in 3, where Moses is walking through the land of his fathers, and it says in the Bible that an angel went into the bush and called out to Moses, and he said, Moses, Moses, and you know, he said, here am I am God, blah, blah, blah. But
angel, what it means is messenger. So you're thinking that the mm-hmm. angel is a created being. Now, can a created being say he's God?
No.
And well, in Exodus 6...
He can if he...
He can? And he, would it be
he
true?
He can... No.
Okay, so he's lying then.
Well, he's talking for God. It's similar to how I'm talking to you on a cell phone, but okay. Your microphone isn't me. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Let's go to Exodus 6. This is what it says. God spoke further to Moses. So who's talking? God. Because the text says God spoke further to Moses, said to him, I am Yahweh. So who's talking to Moses? It's God, Yahweh, right?
But he's talking through the voice of the angel.
Okay, then Yahweh said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of this land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. So who's talking?
An angel.
Then why does it say God is... Then why does it say God spoke further to Moses if an angel is the one speaking to him?
Well, because he's relaying the message. It says in Revelation 1:1.
Let's not do Bible hopscotch.
All right.
I let you do this on purpose. I had a reason for letting you do this. I went to Acts 5. You ignored what it said, and you went someplace else. I then analyze what you're saying, show you the verses, and you go someplace else. You continually ignore what the Word of God says. Now, it says here, Yahweh said to Moses, is it Yahweh who's speaking?
No, it's an angel.
So can you show me where it says it's an angel that was speaking to Moses? That it was a created being?
Hold on.
Okay, where does it say it's a created being? Because you got to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Now, it says in Exodus 3:2, let me help you out, because we don't want to have dead air. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. All right? So tell me what the angel of the Lord is. What is it?
The ministering spirit. Messenger. For God.
A messenger. Can the messenger be one of the persons of the Trinity?
No, it can't be a member of the Trinity. It can't be a God.
There you go. You fail to understand what the Trinity is. You just got it wrong again. Why don't you hold on? I got a really good question for you after the break, okay? It should be an interesting question. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back with Carlos. He's a member of the Black Hebrew Israelite group, which is bad. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Carlos, are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, I got a question for you, okay? So I'm assuming you're a black guy, right?
Yeah.
And I'm a white guy, okay? So am I in the service of Satan because I'm white?
No, I'm not saying that.
No? Well, in Black Hebrew Israelite theology that is taught, and agree that there are differences within it, it's a vast and fragmenting movement, the whites are the oppressors. Would you agree?
Well, there are multiple. A lot of people would be oppressors.
Are the white people oppressors? Are they the oppressors?
I mean, they're one of many.
Okay. And Jesus was a black guy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And he was Jewish, and he's a black guy, and white people basically are the oppressors. That's what BHI says. And some BHI, black Hebrew Israelites, say, and I've been told that I'm of the devil. I'm not saying you're saying that. But I've had some BHI people tell me I'm of Satan, and I'm working for Satan himself because I'm white. But you don't agree with that, right?
No, I don't.
Okay. So is it possible for me to be saved from my sins as a white person?
Yeah.
And how do I do that?
In Ezekiel, it says, I will not, I don't want the stranger to say, in the latter days, behold, I am an empty vessel. Because everyone has the capability of being saved.
Okay, and how do I get saved from my sins?
You have to keep the law.
How many of the commandments?
Yep.
How many have I got to keep?
All of them.
613?
Sabbath day, feast days, dietary law.
Okay, are you doing that?
Et cetera. Yeah.
Okay. In Deuteronomy 27:26, I'm going to read it to you. Deuteronomy 27:26, okay? You ready?
Okay.
Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them, and all the people shall say amen. So you're doing all of the law. Right?
To the best of my ability.
Whoa.
Yep.
Whoa. So that's a problem, because the Bible says love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your spirit, all your mind. Are you doing that?
Yeah.
So there's no room for improvement then with your love for God, is there? Because you're doing it with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? No room for improvement.
No one's perfect. It says that even Joshua tried to give his righteousness to God, and it was shown to be filthy rags.
Isaiah 64:6. Here's the thing. I asked you if you're doing it. You said yes. You're supposed to keep all the law. And in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might. I asked if you're doing that. That means yes. Which, if you're doing it with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might, then there's no room for improvement. Otherwise, you wouldn't be doing it with all of your heart, soul, and might, would it?
I mean, there's always room for improvement.
Oh, so you're not loving God.
I'm not perfect.
You're not loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, are you? You're not keeping the law.
How so?
You said there's room for improvement. You're the one admitting you don't obey Deuteronomy 6:5 to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, because you said there's room for improvement in you.
Whoa. that doesn't mean that I'm not serving God with all my heart and all my soul, all my strength. Just because there's room for improvement. I'm an imperfect being. None of us have made the change.
Okay.
We're not sin free.
Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
So Jesus kept the law perfectly?
Yeah.
So Jesus loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, and might, right? Perfectly, right?
Yep.
So he kept the law, didn't he?
That he did.
But you're not.
Why aren't I?
You just said there's room for improvement. Because if there's room for improvement, it means you're not doing it with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, as the level of Jesus, who did it perfectly. So you're a failure. You're the one who will go to hell because you're the one, don't mock, you're the one, listen, you're the one who said that you have to be saved by what you do, your works. You're not even able to keep the first most important commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You fail.
Sir, no.
Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Are you keeping all things written in the book of the law?
Well, are you keeping all things according
to the law? No, I'm not. I'm justified by faith, not by my works. So, this is what you're saying. You're saying that you have to keep the law. Don't stop. No. I'm asking you. The Bible says, Galatians 3:10.
Yes, you do have to keep the law.
Okay, so you're keeping all of the law perfectly.
To the best of my ability, yes.
Oh, so you're not keeping the law perfectly. So in other words, you're still a sinner, so that means you're not keeping the law.
Then that would mean no one would be saved.
Exactly. Which is why we have to have trust in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that we maintain a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Galatians 3:28.
Okay,
to the one who does not work but believes. Listen, the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Romans 4:5. You teach a false gospel. You are right now, because of this, under a state of damnation. Nothing but God's mercy is keeping you alive right now.
Well, no, I'm not saying that I'm keeping myself alive by my own right. Wait,
I didn't say
it
that.
Says, it says also in Galatians, since we are now under faith, should we get rid of the law? God forbid.
We're not justified by law. But we don't ignore the law. Christ fulfilled it. The law is a tutor that leads us to Christ, Galatians 3:24 through 27. But we're not justified by the law. To the one who does not work but believes, his faith is reckoned as righteousness, Romans 4:5. So let me ask you.
But also, faith without works is dead.
Yes, and you know what? Did you hear that ripping sound? I heard a ripping sound. You hear that ripping sound? You know, that ripping sound, like a verse being ripped out of context? Yeah, it's just ripping sound.
Not out of context. John 1:3-4 says, that he knows the Lord and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him.
Yeah, hold on.
If you're not keeping the law, then that means...
First John 2:4. That's what 1 John 2:4 is. But James 2 is talking about justification before people. Look at verse 18 and 19 for proof of that. It's not justification before God. I quoted you the verses that God says through the Apostle Paul to the one who does not work but believes. His faith is credited as righteousness, but does not work. That's what Paul the Apostle teaches. You contradict the Apostle Paul. You contradict Jesus. You contradict Jesus.
Jesus said, if you listen to the writings of Moses, then you would hear me. So, if you're not adhering to the writings of Moses, then how are you adhering to Jesus' writings?
Did Moses write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy?
Yep.
Yes, he did. Moses wrote Genesis 15:6 when he was talking about Abraham. Then Abraham believed in Yahweh, and he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. So Abraham was justified by faith before the law was given to Moses. Paul quotes that in Romans 4:5. You are under the law. You are obligated to keep all of the law. James 2:10 says this: for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. You stumble in one point, you're now guilty of all of the law. Let me ask you a question. Do you agree with this? You're saved by grace through faith after all you can do? You're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi 25:23. How about this? We maintain that you obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the keeping of the commandments. Do you agree with that?
Faith, baptism, and
keeping the commandments. Yeah. They're going to be saved, right? Yeah. That's the Roman Catholic Church, paragraph 2068. That's what it says. Did you know that? You agree with the Mormons? You agree with the Roman Catholics? You agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach, I believe it's April 1st or April 15th, 1972 in the Watchtower, that the second of the requirements for salvation is to obey the commandments of God. You agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Roman Catholics, that you got to do good works in order to be saved. The Bible clearly says to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. You deny the true God, you deny the true gospel. If you died right now...
No, I do not.
Yes, you do. If you died right now, you'd go to hell.
First, there's no place called hell that exists. No one has been judged yet.
Yeah, you would go to
Jesus
eternal...
Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with me. I shall judge the quick and the living in my coming.
Yes.
So who's judged when he's not even here yet?
You need to focus. You need to focus. I'm telling you that what you're doing is you're requiring works for salvation, and that's a false gospel. All the cults teach it. Islam teaches it. Mormonism teaches it. Jehovah's Witnesses teach it. The apostate Roman Catholic Church teaches it. You agree with the false theologies, the false teachers. Paul the Apostle clearly tells us that we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now let me ask you, do you agree with Paul the Apostle there in Romans 3:28?
I agree with Paul, yeah.
So if you agree with Paul that a man is justified apart from the works of the law, then why do you say you have to keep the law to be justified?
The law that Paul is referring to is the law of animal sacrifice, because Galatians also says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin.
It doesn't say that. There's that ripping sound again. There's that ripping sound again. I hear it a lot when you're talking. So, you know, when he says this, we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now you say what it doesn't say, that it means animal sacrificial area. That's not what it says there. You have to change it. You change the Word of God to make it fit what you want it to say, to justify your error.
So what you're saying is that I can go out and do murder and adultery.
I didn't say that.
And call upon God and be saved.
I didn't say that. I didn't say
that
at all.
We're talking about what you believe.
No, but because what you and critics like you who say that fail to include is the issue of regeneration. Regeneration is God indwelling us and changing us. We don't want to go out and do those things anymore or participate because we're saved, because we're regenerated. And this is something that you legalists always ignore when it comes to the true gospel. You don't know the true gospel, you don't know the true God, and you don't know the true Christ. I'll tell you what, we're out of time, Carlos. If you want, call back tomorrow. All right, we'll continue. Hey, folks, sorry, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Got to go. Thanks for your call, Carlos. Call back. And by God's grace, we're back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. See you. Bye.